We know you always are a speaking God. You want to speak. You are not a mute God. You're not like a mute idol. You are someone with a powerful message day by day for those who seek you. We are a people who seek you. We're looking to you. We look to your word right now, and we ask, God, that you would confront us with truth. You'd speak to us. You'd unveil mysteries. You'd help us to live. We want to be encouraged. We want to be inspired. We want to be equipped. We want to become more like Jesus in our character, in our words, in our action. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to enliven your word into our hearts right now. Anoint me, please, to speak what you would like to speak. I'm your servant. Here I am. Use me. Anoint all of us to hear. We are your children, and we're actually your army as well, out to go and bring blessing and healing wherever you send us. So empower, equip, mobilize, send us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title even came to me when I was praying, When God Broke Through, How Christmas Changes Everything. I'm talking today about what happened in the coming of Jesus. And if you don't know the story of Jesus, I know in America less and less people are being familiar. More and more people are becoming unfamiliar, I guess, generation after generation, with just the basics of the story that in Western culture all of us used to know. But Christmas has nothing to do with a guy in a beard named Santa Claus. It's about God sending his only son, in fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds of maybe thousands of prophecies, that a day would come when the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, would come. He'd be an offspring of a guy named David, a king in Israel. He came some 1,000 years after David was king. He would come and he would defeat the enemies of the people of God. He would establish righteousness. He would actually bring in the end of time. He would bring a transition from an old way to a new way. And those are the sorts of things that we in faith see Jesus bringing, and yet there's a lot of faith because we see a lot of stuff that hasn't finished, right? There's a lot of trouble in the world, and Jesus came 2,000 years ago at the first Christmas, although they didn't call it Christmas that day. The first scripture I want to read to get us going is from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, the Galatians, and he starts this out. Just, I'm not in context here, but it brings what we need to hear. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He's speaking there of the law of Moses, and in the context, Paul is talking about how there was a covenant, an old covenant, the law of Moses that the people of Israel were under, that was coming to an end because a new covenant was coming. That's what he's speaking about when he says law. He means the covenant, the law of Moses. Many of you would probably know that from the Old Testament and the Bible. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And in the context, Paul says that people were not yet sons. They were more like children who were under the care of overseers. They were going to become sons in full, metaphorically and also in reality, and that's what happens to us when we come to Jesus, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, which is a way to say daddy in Aramaic, the language that many of the people that would be reading Paul, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Just something I felt I needed to say for us is this phrase, the fullness of time. I even chose this translation because this translation grabs the language that Paul used. Some of your translations will say, when the time was ready, which sort of indicates the same kind of meaning, but Paul literally used this, in the fullness of time. And there is something called the fullness of time. There is something in God's view when things become full in time. Have you, any of you ever worked with a two-year-old? How well does a two-year-old do when you say, you know, just wait a little bit, we'll be ready in 45 minutes? A two-year-old has no concept of 45 minutes, do they? Now that I'm 51, 45 minutes feels like 3 seconds, right? How do you think things look to God? God created the world and said, there's a day coming when my son's going to come, and I've chosen the right time, and in the fullness of time, when it's full, when all of the pieces that he sees that you and I don't see come together, then it will be time, and he'll come, and he came at the right time. For you and me, we so get wrapped up in our 45-minute view of the world that we think God's not honest. He's not going to fulfill his promises. I want you to know, first of all, that whatever promises God has for you will come to pass in the fullness of time, but it's his time and not yours. So persevere and be encouraged. There is a time that God acts. We can have confidence until the fullness of time. And note in that first sentence, he uses the word so, you know, so that. When you say so that, you're saying there's a purpose for something to happen. God, when the fullness of time came, sent his son for a purpose, so that you and I might receive adoption. Until he came, apparently, no one was receiving adoption. And now we do. And Paul will go on in this letter, and then we don't have time to read it, but he will say that you and I, who've put our faith in Jesus Christ, are, one, the offspring or seed, he uses that word, the offspring of a guy named Abraham through faith. And he'll also say you're also the offspring of God. You're sons and daughters of God through new birth. Something has happened because of Christmas that changes everything. There's now a race of people who aren't just religious and seeking after God. God has called them to be sons and daughters, and in the fullness of time where you and I right now, people have been adopted into his kingdom. That's important, I think, foundationally for where we're going about when God broke through at Christmas. Now, there are a number of prophecies, I said, regarding Jesus coming. And one of them is the first prophecy of all that goes back to the creation. When God created man, and then he created out of man woman, and there was the first couple, Adam and Eve, and then the serpent came, Satan, and the person of a serpent. Almost all the characters of the history of mankind come together in that first story. We've got God. We've got an enemy. He's a serpent. He's called a serpent all the way through to the end of the book in Revelation, the books. There's mankind. There's sin, there's a sacrifice, all these things begin to happen. So most of you know the story. The serpent comes, deceives Eve. Adam's standing there, and he's not quite as deceived, but he's just not a good leader at that time, and he lets both of them enter into sin, breaking God's rules. They break the one law of God. We're troubled with 10. They had one rule that just said, don't eat of that tree, and they broke that rule. And you and I would have too. That's how we are. God is responding to that situation. He tells about the various curses. There's a curse on the serpent. There is a curse on the land. And in that context, a prophecy is given about Christmas. But if you don't know it, you might not see it. But here it is, one verse, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you. He's talking, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you, he's talking to the serpent in this story right now. I will put enmity between you and the woman. If any of you women are not comfortable with snakes, here's why. And between your offspring and hers, he, the offspring of this woman, will crush your head, and you'll strike at his heel. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ movie, there's a great scene in that. Have you seen that movie? There's a great scene where Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. He's praying Psalm 22, and it's in Aramaic, and there's the subtitles. It's dramatic, and he's praying, the Lord, let this cup, or this chalice pass from me. He's wrestling with God, and Satan's standing there, or kneeling there, and he's challenging him, and he's tempting him and saying, you know, they're not worth it, and it's too troubled. It's too hard to do this. You can't do this. Give up. They're not worth it. And this battle's going on with Jesus praying, and then a snake kind of rolls out of his sleeves, his kind of gown, and it slithers over onto Jesus. Have you seen this? Remember this scene? And suddenly Jesus breaks through in faith and power and says, not my will, but yours be done, and he stands up, and he crushes the serpent's head, and I'm like, yeah! You see, I mean, you go crazy with that scene? Okay, so that's one part of the fulfillment of this prophecy that came in the fullness of time when Christmas changed everything because Jesus came. Jesus came, according to the Word of God, 1 John 3:8, The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, when you read the Bible, if you're like me, you'll think Satan doesn't show up much in the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? He's there in Genesis. You see him maybe a little bit in Job. There's a reference that's kind of confusing in Isaiah 28. There's a couple other places. He's not named a lot. You don't see him active. He's in the shadows. You find out that he's actually at work. Paul tells us that all those pagan idols and gods were actually demons, and there's this work going on, but it's not super clear. And suddenly Jesus shows up, and it's like the light turns on, and you can see all the roaches everywhere. Have you ever experienced that? Suddenly Jesus shows up, and demons are visible, and Satan is visible. The very first thing that happens after Jesus' baptism is he goes directly into combat with Satan in the temptation of the wilderness. You probably know that, and it'd be great to do a whole study on that today. Just read the intro. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit after his baptism, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by and battled with the devil. Suddenly, in the story of the gospel, the devil's not kind of in the shadows. He's up front attacking Jesus. The next thing that happens is Jesus comes back from this temptation in the wilderness, anointed with the power of the Spirit. The first thing he does is he goes into a synagogue. Imagine the devil was in church. And that's what happened. He went into a synagogue, and immediately there is conflict. I'm wanting to draw up in our understanding the reality that in our day as well, there is conflict. And Jesus came not only as a baby in a manger, but he came as a warrior to defeat the enemies of God, and he came in power against a spiritual enemy. I should have said the enemies of the people of God. And he came in conflict against Satan and his demonic forces, the kingdom of darkness. Not something we talk about a lot, but occasionally needs to be talked about, and I felt like we're supposed to talk about it today. So Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He goes into the synagogue. In the synagogue, it says there was a man possessed or demonized. He was possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And remember I said the light came on? This never happened in this synagogue before this day, but Jesus is there, and the man cries out. The spirit that's possessing him, the demonic spirit that's a stronghold in his life, says, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Where did that come from? Suddenly, there is conflict, and the dark side sees the light side, and they go, "What on earth is the King of Glory doing here in this synagogue in Jerusalem? We didn't expect this. Have you come to destroy us?" In another place, a demon says the same thing and adds, "Before the time?" And they're wondering, it's not time yet for the end. What are you doing here? And the implied answer is, yeah, I have come to destroy you. "I know who you are," the demon says, "the Holy One of God." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Be quiet. Sternly come out of him." And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And the people were all amazed and said to each other, "What is this kind of teaching? Our previous rabbi didn't do it like that." With authority and power, he gives order to evil spirits and they come out. A little later, years later actually, Jesus has gone to heaven. He's been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God and the coming power of the Spirit that's going to empower them to do the works of Jesus to the ends of the globe, them and the disciples that they would make. Peter, one of the apostles, one of the followers of Jesus, is called by an angel to go to the house of a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is interesting because he's a Roman soldier. Peter is a Jewish guy in a nation that is oppressed and ruled by Romans and their soldiers. So it's an unusual environment. Peter is called by an angel to go to this guy's house. Jews don't go into Gentiles' house. It'll make them unclean. Peter's called by an angel. "You're going to go to this Gentile house." He goes there, and he begins to tell them about Jesus. And as he's telling them about Jesus, I brought out this verse to highlight this. He describes the work of Jesus in the context of fighting against the powers of the devil. Acts 10:37, you know, he's speaking to Cornelius and a house full of guests that are all non-Jewish. This is the first time this has happened in the history of the world. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. You see that? Because God was with him. Now John, one of the other apostles, writes in his letter something profound, something shocking, something that most of us don't believe. But let's hear it. We know, he says to followers of Jesus, that we are children of God. That's where I started in Galatians. Because the fullness of time came, God adopted us as sons and daughters. We're children of God. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What a statement. There is a spiritual realm, people. And it is behind all of the chaos that you and I see. Yes, we choose and have debates and elect government officials to try to solve problems. But don't miss that behind all of the issues is a spiritual realm and there's a spiritual war. And maybe more powerful than our vote is our time on our knees in prayer. Just a thought. Just a thought. Vote too, but there's a spiritual battle. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. There was a quote that I couldn't fit into your notes, so I didn't, but I want to read this to you from a book by a guy named Derek Morphew, who wrote on the kingdom of God. His book is called Breakthrough, and I would highly recommend Breakthrough. Get that book, read it. You'll learn a lot about the kingdom of God throughout the Bible. Listen to what he says, though. The coming of the kingdom of God. The coming of the kingdom involves God's intervention, that's breakthrough, God's intervention in the course of human history. His power breaks into the affairs of men, confronting the forces that withstand him. God's power breaks into the history and the affairs of mankind, confronting the forces that withstand him and imprison people and interrupting the normal course of society. And I've talked about this from time to time, but you can go into any area, in a big city, if you're at all discerning, you can sense the spiritual battles that are taking place. I tell you, if you go into a red light district, there's a lot of demonic activity imprisoning people. There's spiritual things happening. And yes, we can make laws and do various, you know, structural things, but until the spiritual power in that region and in the lives of those people is broken, nothing really gets fixed. One of the main things we do is we bring the gospel, and it comes like a howitzer. It comes like big weaponry and blasts through the powers of darkness. Nothing probably is more powerful than prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. I mean, that's amazing. When someone hears the truth of how you can receive Jesus, he can become king and become Lord and destroy the powers of darkness in your life. And things break, and things change. Some of you have been under the rule of Satan, imprisoned in addiction of every kind, relationships that are crazy, chaos, fear, depression, all those things often are intricately entwined with the work of the evil one. Am I talking too strongly? I should mellow. Ron, would you just mellow out? You're just so intense. Tell us a nice story. This is the Christmas story? Yeah, it is. I told you, it's the weirdest way to do Christmas, huh? But anyway, here we go. Well, wait a second. If God is God, why doesn't he just crush Satan? Why is there a battle? Why doesn't he just step on him like a roach and be done with him? Have you ever asked that? This is the age-old question. If there's a good God and a powerful God, Why is there suffering in the world? It's the age-old question. It's a difficult question, actually, to work through. Why doesn't God just crush Satan? We just read in Genesis 3:15, a day would come when the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And he did, actually. At the cross, Satan is strongly crushed, and yet he's still at work. And demons are still at work. Here's my understanding. This is Christmas impacting you and me becoming sons and daughters of the Most High. In Luke, Jesus has now sent out not just 12 disciples whom he called apostles, but 72 nameless disciples, followers of Jesus. They look like you and me. We don't even know their names. They go out under Jesus' sending and authority. And the Holy Spirit hasn't even been poured out on the church yet, but they go in his name and his power. And they come back having gone to heal the sick and cast out demons and minister to the poor and encourage the downhearted and bind up the brokenhearted and do all these things in the gospel, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the good news. They've gone out, they come back to Jesus and they say, Jesus, it's amazing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Again, the spiritual warfare, the invisible world. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you I want you to hear this right now as if Jesus is talking to you if you're a disciple of Jesus. I have given you authority to trample. Ooh, that sounds like crushing something under your feet. To trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I have given you authority. Listen, if you encounter darkness and you have fear and a thought comes to your mind that says, who do you think you are? I saw what you did just yesterday. You're a sinful Christian, a weak Christian. Who on earth do you think you are? You have no authority. I want you to open up the Word of God and say, Jesus says to me, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Your authority is not in the righteousness that you put together. It's in His righteousness and His name and His Spirit in you. In the letter to the Roman church, Paul writes this, little phrase, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. That's the same language as Genesis 3. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. It's my impression that Satan, who is just a fallen angel, who God could easily flick with his little finger away, is by God's design being and will be ultimately crushed, not just by Jesus, but by his body, by you and me. And that's why we're still at war, because you and I have a job to do to go and crush the evil one, to go and crush the head of the serpent in the lives of people that he has imprisoned all around us. That's why I'm saying God broke through and Christmas changes everything. Because of Christmas and a baby born in a manger who would grow up as the mighty one of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who would destroy the powers of the evil one on a cross, which is crazy. And wait, why so many people missed him? How on earth could a victory be done in a death? But that's how God did it, because God's ways are different. His kingdom works differently. A servant came to defeat this enemy. One who would lay down his life, by whose stripes we are healed, by whose shed blood we are saved and washed clean. Jesus did that, died, rose from the dead, so that you and I would be sons of God in the fullness of time, that we would have authority to crush the head of the serpent until the next fullness of time when God says, it is now done. And I don't know when that is, but a day is coming when God will say, it is done. The war is now over. the saints will win. Daniel says this. It looked like they were losing, and suddenly the Ancient of Days says, time's up, they win, and we win the battle, and Jesus comes back and receives the kingdom once and for all, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords over all the earth, and it's a new heaven and a new earth, and every evil that has been done will be turned around so much that God will have made it all right, and we probably won't even remember it, or else we'll see how it worked into his good pleasure. Everything will be made right. Every wrong in your life, every wrong in everyone's life, every wrong that has been done because of Satan on this earth will be made right in that day when Jesus comes back, and we ought to rejoice about it now because we're already tasting of it, living in it. Amen. Okay. How about you on time? Now, this is fun. There is a place in the Bible that covers the last chunk of your notes that I'm going to go through rather rapidly. Are you ready? Okay. This is armor for the battle. Listen to this long section of Scripture. Maybe you should read it with me. Read along. Ephesians. Paul is writing to another church there. People that he has already said have been saved and have been seated with Jesus at the right hand of God with all authority and power. They've been seated with him. He says to them, finally, at the end of his letter, I want you to be strong in the Lord and be strong in his mighty power. Remember, your strength is in him. When you are weak, he can be strong. Your strength is irrelevant. His strength is relevant. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Whatever you're facing today, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I want to stop there and say, as far as I can tell, that is an offensive posture, not a defensive posture. This is an attack posture, not a defensive posture. It's the best of my ability. And I'm told that the armor that we're going to read about right now, none of it is for running away. All of it is for running and attacking an enemy. This is an aggressive army. You okay with that? Okay. Against, not people, against the enemy who's against people. We are never against people. Even evil people, we're not against them. We're against the evil behind them. We're for people loving even our enemies, seeking for their salvation. Our struggle, in fact, that's what it says. I'm glad I said that. Our struggle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. I said there's a spiritual force behind all of this stuff we face. Here's where the Bible says it again. Our struggle is not against Democrats. Our struggle is not against Republicans. Our struggle is not against people. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Either Paul was crazy and delusional, or he knew something that we ought to know, that there's an entire structure in the heavenly realms of authorities, powers, rulers, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, so that you can attack. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And having done all to stand, stand first then. And many of you heard this, but listen to it again freshly, and I'll try to rapidly give us some understanding of these weapons that are useful for crushing the head of Satan. First, put on the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now listen. It's one thing to battle as a soldier who's been trained, equipped, empowered, has weaponry. That's one way to battle. And that's pretty good. It's a lot worse to battle as a civilian without any weaponry. Imagine that? Like dressed like this and a tank's coming at me. What's even worse, and this is the state of much of the church, is to be dressed like this in a battle and not even know that a battle is taking place and assume that something else is taking place, assume that the things that are being fired at me are actually my wife and my children and my boss. And that's the state of most of the church. We don't realize that the firing, the bullets, the arrows, the everything that's flying at us is not flesh and blood. It's not people. Spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And we have weaponry against that. We are so deceived sometimes, and Satan wins the day when we don't see that there's a battle that he's behind and we attack people instead. Make sense? This is why Christmas changes everything. Because of Christmas, the light came on and we can see that this is the reality and we can win. Without the light on, we don't win. With the light on, we can be armed up and win. I already mentioned this is an offensive posture. Okay, let's whip through these fast. The belt of truth. Listen, Satan is the father of lies. Dishonesty opens up us to his attacks. John 8:44, Jesus says when he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. The belt of truth. If I compromise my conscience and I settle for less than complete honesty, I'm allowing the tempter entrance into my life, and destruction becomes its corrosive attack at the point of compromise. Put on the belt of truth by making a daily decision not to identify with the adversary who operates in lies and half-truths. Pray for God's help to turn away from dishonesty and toward integrity. Isn't that simple? And I spent the time to put these all in these notes and have so much for you so that you can take it home and think this through again, okay? Be honest. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness, the protection of living out what Christ has made us to be. The breastplate of righteousness is God's righteousness, not my righteousness. It comes through faith in him, not from me being good. You understand? Romans 3, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law or religious things, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Having been made righteous by God, if I choose disobedience. Any of you ever choose to disobey God? I do sometimes. When I do, it's as if I take off my breastplate of righteousness. Because I choose to not walk in what he's given me. There's a lot more scripture we could develop, but just understand that when I choose to take off the breastplate by disobedience, I'm in trouble. Romans 13, Paul says, the night is early, almost over. The day is almost here, the day of Jesus' return. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness when we choose disobedience and unrighteousness and put on the armor of light. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So here's simply, put on the breastplate of righteousness this way. Daily, tomorrow morning, this afternoon, go back to Jesus. Renew my faith in his shed blood to give me his righteousness. In so doing, the breastplate comes back on. I look to you, Jesus. I thank you that you died for my sins. I've trusted in you. You've given me your righteousness. I receive it now. I am well covered. I've got a breastplate that is impenetrable right now. Because of the blood of Jesus. And I ask you, oh God, give me power today to live out the righteousness that you've already put in me. Three, the gospel of peace, the protection of relationship. The gospel of peace means that we are at peace with God and at peace with each other because of what he has done. Romans 5, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies, but we were reconciled to him through the cross. Ephesians 2, he is our peace, who has made the two. Those of us who have been separated by every kind of trouble in relationships. He's speaking here of Jew and Gentile, which are exemplary of racial division in their time. In our time, political, racial, sexist, ethnic, whatever issue you want that divides us, he makes the two one in Christ. You two are becoming built together to become a dwelling because of God's peace, by which he lives by his Spirit. He is our peace. Right relationship with God, right relationship with each other is an armor. And when it's broken, we're vulnerable to Satan's attack. This is one of the reasons the body of Christ is so important for you and me to be in relationship with each other, to not be isolated. We need to be in right relationship. If we offend each other, forgive quickly. If there's brokenness, deal with it as soon as you can. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Why? Because it's armor for you in the battle that we're facing. Put on the armor of the preparation of the gospel peace. Daily walk in his forgiveness so that we have peace with God. Daily walk in forgiveness for others so that we're in right relationship. Those who sin against me. That is empowering me to walk out shoes for the battle. How you doing? Okay. A couple more. Shield of faith. The protection of trust that enables us to keep on keeping on, to persevere. Faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of someone else. Faith is not me trying to build myself up. If I say something over and over and over enough, I might believe it. That's Christian Science. That's imagination. That's the power of positive thinking. Faith is trust in someone who's trustworthy. If you want faith in God, get to know God. He never fails. He's always good. Joel did a great message, pick it up on Grace Talks, about the goodness of God. If you understand the goodness, if I understand the goodness of God, I will trust in him and I'll have faith in him. It's not in me, it's in him. It's not me working it up, it's in him. Know him and you discover he is worth it all. He's trustworthy. He does what he says. Sometimes it seems a long time, but it's in the fullness of time. You can trust him. He's dependable. And because of that, my faith in Jesus can be strong. Put on the shield of faith like this. Choose to focus on God's ability to do the impossible instead of the impossible thing that you're facing. Did you follow that? You're facing an impossibility. Don't analyze it and go, yeah, that's a bad one. Oh, that's big. That's impossible. Walk around it, discover how big it is and how small you are. Instead, look at God, how big he is and how small that thing is. God bless you. You help her out. Father, bless Darlene right now with whatever she's facing. May your Spirit come upon her and encourage her. You guys just take care of her and minister to her. Faith in the God of the impossible right now. Faith in God to minister to her needs. I don't even know what they are. But God has got it. Learn and think about God's faithfulness in the Bible, personal experience. Replace, listen if you can. Get rid of grumbling, complaining, and whining. That tears down your faith. Build up your faith by trusting in God. When you start to grumble and complain, faith stops and you literally take a shield and put it on the ground. The children of Israel did this over and over. You can read God saying, you grumbled and you complained, and it really made me mad. It's all over the Old Testament and renewed in the New Testament. Shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. Two more. Do I still have your attention? Was that, you're good? Okay. Lord, help us to hear and think so we can be empowered right now. The helmet of salvation, our thinking, it's on your head, needs salvation. What we do flows out of what we think. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, Jesus said. Romans 12, Paul says, be renewed in your mind. Listen to this, please. This is so powerful. Do not believe everything that you think. Don't believe every thought that goes through your mind. We could develop this thought. There are many sources of thoughts, and they're not all true, and they're not all from God. Take your thoughts captive before the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Don't believe everything you think. Think about what you're thinking about. Ask God to identify the source of your thinking. and discard every thought that contradicts the Word of God. And this is really, this is so summary. I could do a whole sermon on every one of these. Finally, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the protection of God's empowered Word. When God speaks something, nothing can stop it from happening. His Word is infinitely powerful and infinitely reliable. The prophet Isaiah said, "So is my word that comes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's God speaking. And the Word becomes a sword in our hand as the Spirit of God inspires and empowers His Word in my mouth. John 6, the Spirit, Jesus speaking, gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, they are life. So here's three things. Ask God to give you specific words from His Word for the battle that you're facing and declare them in opposition to the works of the enemy. Again, I refer to what Joel taught us a few weeks ago. He spoke of some of these things. He had us declaring the Word of God together. And you can't, by the way, with authority declare any imagination you have. Like, I declare I'm getting a new Beamer for Christmas. Doesn't work that way. Can do this, though. I declare that I can trample on all the works of the evil one, and no weapon formed against me will ever prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is of me, says the Lord. Now that I can say and declare with authority. Ooh. Use of the sword of the Spirit to cut off temptation. Cut its head off. If you're like me, you get tempted all the time to do wrong things. Take the Word of God, and I could develop this too, but cut off its head. And ask for God for continued empowerment from the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message of His Word with powerful deeds, as they did in Acts 4:29 when they said, "Lord Jesus, anoint us with the Spirit and power so that we'll stretch out Your hand to heal the sick." The place was shaken after they prayed that prayer. I will give you life, and I'll give you full life. There's an evil one who's stealing from you, and he's trying to blame me for it. And it's not me. Come to me that I'll give you life. Come to me and I will give you life. I'm not robbing you. Satan's robbing you, and I want you to crush his head. So come to me. Receive me. Become a son and a daughter of the Most High and get empowered to undo the works of the evil one in your family's life, in your neighborhood's life, in the life of your city. Maybe He'll send you to other parts of the world to do more of the same. You and I are called to crush the serpent's head. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I've given you authority to trample on snakes, scorpions. I've given you authority over all the power of the evil one. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you have a relationship with me. Nevertheless, go as an army and crush the works of the evil one. That's why Christmas has changed everything on this planet. In the fullness of time, He came.